For leading us in our time of worship through music. Our God is the Ancient of Days. Our theme this morning in the music has been the faithfulness of God. Because if there's any time that we need to depend upon the faithfulness of God is now, particularly when it comes to our families, because our family's under assault, they're under attack. Satan would love nothing more than to destroy the family that God has so graciously and so wisely ordained. We're taking a break from our study of the book of Romans this morning because of this special family emphasis. And so, with that in mind, I invite you to open your Bibles with me to the book of Psalms. In particular, we'll be looking at two Psalms, Psalm 127 and 128. But let's begin this morning by asking some questions. Here they are. What is a family? How would you define or describe a family? Is it a warm and friendly place to go? Is it a shelter in the time of storm? Is it the means whereby the human race is perpetuated? Is it the center of all human relationships? The answers to those questions could reveal truths that are relevant in many aspects of our lives. Perhaps more importantly than the question, what is a family, is the question, what is your family? What's yours? What adjectives would you use to describe your home life? And even more revealing, what adjectives would your spouse or your children or your grandchildren use to describe your home? What holds it all together? What is a family? In our time together this morning, we want to see how God describes the home. So join me, if you would, please, in looking at Psalms 127 and 128, where we will uncover the account of the development of the family that brings glory to the Lord because it functions according to the principles of His Word. And what we discover from these Psalms will help us, I believe, serve as a pattern to help us strengthen our own priority on our own families. Psalm 127, a song of ascents of Solomon. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for He gives to His beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Psalm 128, a song of ascents. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. And this is the Word of God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for the privilege that we have of opening your Word this morning. We thank you for the time of singing announcements and special time of recognition of your faithfulness in families, their faithfulness to you. Now as we look to your word, I pray that our focus would turn to what you have to say to us. I would be used as your mouthpiece, as your instrument, as your tool, but strictly to bring glory to you. None to myself, none to this church, none to each other, but strictly to you. May we learn and may we grow through this time. For your honor and your glory, in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. A few years after our marriage, I read through a book by Chuck Swindoll entitled You and Your Child. And in that book, he shows how Psalms 127 and 128 reveal four distinct periods or seasons of family life. And what I've done is taken those truths from that book into this message and loosely built this message upon what he wrote in that book. So let's begin with what we can call the foundational years. the foundational years. The first two verses of Psalm 127 lay the foundation for a strong and a stable home. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Verse 1. In New Testament times, a city wasn't considered fully built until the walls were erected. This protected the people from any onslaught from their enemies. But the walls really only gave a false sense of security. Ultimately, their fortress should have been in God, not in walls. Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. Psalm 20, verse 1, may the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. Psalm 61, 1-3, hear my cry, O God, listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you, and my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. What was true for the nation of Israel is also true for the family, for our families. Unless a husband and wife, when they come together, trust God with their family, trust God with their work, trust God with their all of their watchfulness will be wasted. Proverbs 14:26 says, in the fear of the Lord one has strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge. Only when our faith and our trust is placed in God will we be successful in what we want to do. And like the walls of Jericho, the efforts of a husband and wife, even well-intentioned husbands and wives, can come tumbling down around them. They can find themselves up to their armpits in the rubble of what was once a happy home. Is God the builder of your home? Are the blueprints His blueprints? Are the building materials His materials? If not, what you're building may not really be a safe haven at all. It may be more of a house of straw or sticks. Now, you may feel that you can build a stronger home by working longer hours and providing better things for your family. Verse 2 of Psalm 127 dispels that mistaken notion. Verse 2 says, it is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Burning the proverbial candle at both ends, rising early, going down late, it's futile. It's futile. It is God's blessing, not our painful labors, that establishes our home. Our trust should be in His hand over our home, not in our fervish frenzy of our own hands. If our labor is to endure, if our labor is to prosper, then we must put our hand in His. Now, this is not to say that we shouldn't work hard, especially at providing the type of home that God wants us to have. But all of our efforts, attempted apart from the principles of God's Word taught to us by God's Holy Spirit, they will be futile. They will be futile. The foundational years are vital, for it is upon them that the home is built. Even so, because of God's grace and mercy, when we've messed up, and we will, and we do, and we will again, and we do again, He will come in, He can come in, He can redo that foundation for us so that we can have a home that glorifies Him. The next few verses illustrate for us the second. We'll call this the expansion years. The expansion years. I think a perfect illustration of God's blessing is children. Children, and their presence marks the birth of a new stage in the home, the expansion years. Verse 3 begins this way, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. Heritage, that's a rich term. A term that can stir up all kinds of emotion. National pride. Ancestral legacy, family traditions, local customs, all of these are part of the heritage that we have. Something that has been passed on to us from those who have gone on before us. Now, in its literal sense, the term heritage means property or possession. And from a divine viewpoint, then, your children are property. But guess what? They're not your property. They're not my property. They're not my possessions. They're not your possessions. They are not our own. Rather, they are God's property, which means then that God has appointed you, mom and dad, as their stewards. They're His property, and He's given you the responsibility to care for them. To care for them. entrusting them to your care for really what amounts to a brief amount of time. In the second half of verse 3, Solomon uses another image to describe children. He says, the fruit of the womb, a reward. We know that the phrase, the fruit of the womb, refers to children. However, the term reward, bore Jacob a sixth son. Then Leah said, God has endowed me with a good, translated reward in Psalm 127. Reward, it carries with it the connotation of, and no pun intended here, reward for one's labor. If you think about with Leah bearing the child, this was her reward, the reward of her labor. In ancient Israel, the descendants of Levi, one of Jacob's sons, were appointed by God to serve first in the tabernacle and eventually in the temple. And as such, they did not receive an inheritance of land when Joshua led the Israelites into the promised land to conquer it. Instead, they were to be provided for through the contributions of the people who made up the remaining 11 tribes of Israel. Why do I say this? Well, a good portion of their substance came through the sacrifices that the Jews were to bring on a regular basis. And a portion of those sacrifices, some of those sacrifices, could be eaten by the Levites, could be eaten by their families. Therefore you shall say to them, when you have offered from it the best of it, then the rest shall be counted to the Levites as produce of their threshing floor and as produce of the wine press. Get this now, and you may eat it in any place, you and your household, for it is your reward. That's the same term. In return for your service in the tent of meeting. Reward. That's what's happening here. Children are a reward from God. The concept can be utilized in an agricultural metaphor as well. Just as producing crops take time and patience and effort, so child rearing takes time, care, nurturing, cultivation. This phrase suggests attention rather than neglect, interest rather than irritation. A good crop, as you farmers know, does not just happen. It is cultivated by a diligent farmer who prepares the soil, who sows the seed, who fertilizes, who deals with the weeds. Children are not just another mouth to feed. Children are not just a tax deduction. I say not just one because, we use them if we can. And children are definitely not a punishment. Why do I say that? Well, back in 2017, then-Senator Barack Obama made a statement regarding his stand on abortion. He said that he was pro-choice, which, of course, is a nice way of saying he's pro-death. He went on to speculate about what would happen if one of his two daughters became pregnant outside of marriage, and he said, and I quote, I am going to teach them, first of all, about values and morals. Good for him. Good. I'm going to teach them, first of all, about values and morals. But he went on to say, but if they make a mistake, get this now, I don't want them punished with a baby. Punished. next picture is found in verses 4 and 5. He says, like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. I always smile inwardly, if not outwardly, when I read that verse. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. My quiver was full, so full that it quivered. But you know, this is all well and good if the arrow is straight, if the point is sharp. I'm not a bow hunter. I'm not a hunter at all. I'm not a bow hunter. I have a son-in-law who is an expert bow hunter. Somebody that can shoot a turkey at however many yards he shoots it at with an arrow and kill an eye. You know, just amazing to me how that works. And some of you can do it, I'm sure. But an arrow that has a bent shaft or an arrow that has a blunted point, that offers little hope for the hunter or for the warrior in the middle of battle. The image of the arrow tells us something about parenting. Now, archers in those days would have had to make their own arrows. They didn't have a Cabela's or a Dick's Sporting Goods, and they certainly couldn't go on Amazon and order any and have them here in 2 days, which, of course, is actually 4 days now, as I've noticed. So they had to make their own. And the better they made the arrow, the better the arrow would function in the hunt or in the battle. Skill was also necessary in handling the arrow with the bow. The warrior had to know how to position the arrow on the bowstring and how much tension to place on the string, how to aim the arrow, how to adjust for the wind and for distance, and finally how to release it smoothly and evenly. And the parent's skill, like that of an archer, is an exacting one. It's exacting. Like a warrior placing an arrow in a quiver, perhaps God has placed children in your home. And if these arrows, which, by the way, are not meant to be kept in the quiver, they're meant to be launched. An important truth there. They're meant to be sent out, launched. These arrows are to be launched into the world properly. Then your hands as parents are going to need to be steady. They're going to need to be strong. They're going to need to be skilled. And if you're like most honest parents, myself included, many times over throughout the years, and I've been a parent now for 36 years this past summer. You didn't know I was that old, did you? Right. If you're a parent like me, honest like me, you're saying right now, you know, I can't do that. I'm not steady enough. I'm not strong enough. I lack the necessary skills to do this. And those of you that are parents and children have gone, you've experienced the same thoughts, the same dread. Lord, what am I doing? I've always said that God kept giving me more daughters. He kept saying to me, all right, here's one more chance for you to get it right. One more chance to get it right. Let me suggest something of which I've had to continually remind myself. Keep in mind whose children they are. Keep in mind whose children they are. They're God's. He has loaned them to us to rear. And he doesn't give us tasks to do without equipping us with the abilities to do those tasks. So yes, in yourself, in your own human strength, you can't do it. You're going to fail. But he's given you the strength. That's why we learn to depend upon him. That's why we turn to his word. We pray, God, through your spirit, use the power of your word, the truths of your word to change me, to make me into the person, the parent, the mom, the dad that I need to be, to bring my children up as you'd have them to be brought up. In our weakness, he is made strong, even in parenting. You remember what Paul said, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10? He said, for the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You say, well, what's that have to do with parenting? Well, you haven't been a parent in very long if you don't recognize the weaknesses, the insults, the hardships, the persecution, and the calamities that come with parenting. They're there. That's not what Paul had in mind, I don't think, parenting, but, whoa, the truth applies. When I am weak, then I'm strong. Why? Because of his strength. Or Ephesians 6:10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. 2 Timothy 2:1, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Beloved, family life is not always easy. It can be strenuous. It can be filled with tension. Years ago, when sewing machines were more prevalent in many homes, companies that sold and repaired these machines would advertise their services, and one such advertisement supposedly read as follows, quote, "We will oil your sewing machine and adjust tension in your home for $10. Now, for those of you who don't know, recognize the significance of the ambiguity of those words, the tension in your home, that type of thing, you'll just have to ask somebody afterward to explain it to you. But you know, it is in His power, in His strength, by His grace, that we are able as parents, as grandparents, as friends, as families, to do the task that He has given to us as we move through these expansion years. He has not left us alone. He's not left us without an instruction manual. And in His grace and power, He will see us through this task successfully for His glory, for His honor. Foundational years, expansion years, third than the child-rearing years, and this really ties in some. They overlap with each other. In the first three verses of Psalm 128, we consider another visual description of children. You've had your children, now it's time to rear them. Look at verses 1 to 3. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. First of all, did you notice how these verses begin at the same place that Psalm 127 does? With the Lord. Begins with the Lord. What a thrill that is. What a comfort. What an encouragement that is. The Lord, Yahweh, the covenantal God of Israel, who is also our God, is the source from which all of our blessings come. We can sow and we can hoe, but only He can produce the miracle of growth. And one of the blessings that issues forth from God is children. They sprout before us like olive shoots. Actually, literally, the text reads this, your children will be like transplanted olive shoots. They'll be like transplanted olive shoots. Do you see the picture? Can you see the picture? At the end of 9 months of gestation within the greenhouse of the womb, God takes those tender plants and He transplants them into your care. That's a tremendous concept. That's a fantastic opportunity for God to demonstrate His power. Lisa and I knew a couple a few years ago that told us that they had agreed at the outset of their marriage that they did not want any children. At that time, they had three. And from what we could tell, they still didn't seem to want any. What a missed opportunity for joy. What a missed opportunity for fulfillment, for glorifying God. What a sad commentary on our culture that often prefers nice cars and big houses and careers over children, that is simply too selfish to allow anything or anybody, especially a child that needs lots and lots and lots of care, to interfere with whatever it is they desire for their own lives. How sad. How sad. Are you blessed? Are you really happy to be a parent? Do you sometimes view your children as interruptions and treat them as such? I suppose we're all guilty of that to some degree, myself included. God help us to value them above all other possessions of this world that He has so graciously given to us, or in this case, really loaned to us. You know, you've heard it said with respect to death, you can't take it with you. That's true. Maybe you've heard it said, you know, you've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul trailer. Well, I discovered a picture of one online one time, so it kind of destroyed that illustration. But you know, none of this world's treasures can go into eternity with you. However, your children can. Your children can. Your family can. You can't save your children any more than you can guarantee that they're going to turn out right and they're going to do what's right, and that they're going to honor God. You can't do that. But what you can do is be faithful. You can be faithful. And trust God. The years of child rearing can go by so quickly, as some of you know. Some of you right now are saying, oh, will it ever end? Lord, another one? How's am I going to do this? How am I going to handle this? Is it never going to stop? But it's going to go by so quickly. Lisa and I have learned that. Let's not fail to do what God wants us to do so that we can make the best of the years while we can. Perhaps God, in His wisdom, has not chosen you for a direct parenting role. You don't have any children, perhaps. Maybe you're not married. If you were, you didn't have any children. That doesn't mean that you can't have an impact for godliness on the next generation. You can come alongside those who do have children. You can be the role models of holiness and purity and love and righteousness and grace. You can be active friends of the family. What a tremendous opportunity you have in service for the Lord. And what a tremendous responsibility as well. The foundational years, the expansion years, the child-rearing years, and eventually turn into what we'll call the closing years. The closing years, you say to me, well, my children are all gone. They've grown now. They have families of their own. Is there anything for me now? I'm kind of in between the two. Mostly I'm over into the closing years, but we still got a little bit of the child-rearing years to go yet. So we're in both of these. Our children have grown. Most of them have. They have families of their own. Is there anything for me now? The final stage of the family looks to the time of the empty nest, the time when children have grown and gone. Look at verses 4 through 6 of Psalm 128. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. These last verses function really as a benediction that anticipates the time when the children have left the home and they establish homes of their own and they raise their own children. This is referred to in our day and time by some as the empty nest syndrome. As I mentioned, admittedly, Lisa and I haven't really quite reached this phase yet, but while the empty nest can be a devastating situation for parents, I don't believe it has to be the case. If we have labored under the blessing of God, if we have entrusted our families to Him, then the closing years of our lives should be filled with happiness. It should be filled with contentment, not depression. After our children have taken flight from the nest, we will not be left with simply the nostalgia of a few feathers or whatever. We'll be surrounded by God's blessings. And these blessings will be personal blessings. Verse 4, behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. Verse 6, may you see your children's children. They'll be surrounded with civic blessings. Verse 5, the Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. National blessings. End of verse 6, peace be upon Israel. We will still have the blessings of the Lord long after our children leave home. And we will still have our relationship with Him. After we have launched our children, our arrows, out into the community, there will be blessings. There will be benefits that will come about because of those children. And finally, when this heritage is passed from us to our children and then on to our children's children, our peace will begin to spread to the nation in which we live. I'm convinced that solid, biblical, God-honoring families are the answer to the difficulties that our nation faces. When God is put first in the family, when God is honored in the family, that's going to impact the local community. It's going to impact the wider community, and eventually it'll impact the state. Now, is that going to happen, and is our country going to come to revival? I don't see that in Scripture. I don't see that happening. I don't see our country in Scripture at all. But I don't see it happening in our nation. I think we've gone too far for that. But that doesn't mean that you and I can't be the testimony that we should be. Whether we're raising kids now or have already done or about to, whatever it is. You and I have the opportunity, the responsibility to carry the torch, to pass the baton to the next generation. You know, you may be the first or you may be one of many generations of a godly heritage. Whatever the case, it must be passed on. I cannot help but think of my dad. He was saved on the island of Guam in July of 1945. He joined what was at that time the U.S. Army Air Corps, which later became the United States Air Force. He was led to the Lord by a man named George, and I don't remember George's last name, but George asked him if he'd ever been born again. And he must have looked at George the way that Nicodemus looked at Jesus. Like, what are you talking about? He'd been raised, by the way, in a Methodist church. Never had heard the gospel. My mom had been raised in a Lutheran. She'd never heard the gospel. But my dad was led to the Lord then, and he had the privilege then of leading my mom to the Lord, some of her family, many of his family to the Lord. And he also had the responsibility then of telling his children about Jesus, which he did early on in our lives. By God's grace, I came to know Jesus early on in my life. And you know what? Now I have had the privilege and the responsibility to pass on to another generation the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I must keep it up. I want to keep it up. Do you have that desire? Do you sense the urgency of the occasion? We are really only given one opportunity with our children. And sometimes we blow it. But God's grace is sufficient. God's grace is sufficient to overcome all of our failures. That's no excuse for our lack of commitment, our lack of diligence, but God's grace is sufficient. Let me conclude with this. It's been said that we do not judge great art. It judges us. Same can be true about God's truths. Perhaps we need to step back from the truths of these two psalms that we've looked at today. We need to let the beauty of the imagery change us where needed. We must not try to judge God's word, but let God's word judge us. Are you building your home on the basis of a strong relationship with the Lord? Mom and Dad, the greatest thing that you can do for your children is to love each other and love the Lord. You say, well, I got to take care of them. No, the greatest thing you can do for your children is to love each other and to love the Lord. In that love, your children will have security. They'll have an understanding. They'll have a testimony and a witness of what it means, what it looks like for the Lord's love to encompass you and your spouse. Do you trust Him as you should? Do you fear Him? Are you appreciative of the gift that God has given you and your children? Are you cultivating the plants that God has transplanted into your care? And let me say this. This not only takes time, it takes tenderness. It takes tenderness. When you transplant a plant, when you put out a new tree or a bush or whatever it is, you don't go out there and just beat the thing over the head and stick it in the ground and pound on it. No, you're tender. You're careful with it. Same thing's true with children. It takes time, but it also takes tenderness. Do your children ever hear anything but criticism and correction? Do they hear that you love them, that you value them, that God loves them, that God values them? Do you view them as precious treasures? Do they know that you look at them as invaluable prizes with which God has rewarded you? They're a reward. Wow, God, look what you've given to me. Do they know that you look at them as invaluable prizes? Is the love in your home unconditional? Are the mercies of your home ones that both you and your children will cherish as you and they grow older, as the nest empties? These are pretty convicting questions, but then the picture before us is great art. It's great art. We don't judge it. It judges us. Do you desire to be a parent of personal holiness? Do you desire to be a godly mom or a godly dad, a godly grandparent, a godly aunt or uncle, a godly friend who is a godly influence on the children around you? You can't be holy, you can't be godly apart from a life that's governed by the principles and lived in obedience to the commands of God's inspired word. You can only move ahead for Christ when you walk in submission to Him. So let me ask you, will you make or will you recommit to a choice for truth right now? Unconfessed sins in your life will keep you from submission, they'll keep you from obedience to the Lord. An unbiblical decision, a non-scriptural choice, a refusal to follow biblical principles. All these things can keep you from godliness. They can keep you from being the parent, the grandparent, the parent-to-be, the godly influence on the next generation that's so important. Will you make a choice for God and for what is right biblically right now? If you haven't made that choice up to this point, God's grace is sufficient. It'll cover. He'll say, come on. You can still submit to me. We'll still do this. May God give us homes that are founded on his principles, not filled with tension, not filled with strife, not filled with animosity, not characterized by worldly values and worldly lifestyles, but filled with his wisdom, filled with his grace, as dads and moms seek to lead their homes, regardless of whatever season of life they may be in, toward Christ-honoring and Christ-displaying lighthouses of his grace in this dark and this floundering culture. Well, let's pray. Our praise team is going to come and lead us in a closing hymn about God's faithfulness. If you have questions about what you've heard this morning, you'd like to know more about your own salvation, I invite you to seek me or another of our leaders out following the benediction. We'll be glad to speak with you. Or if you'd like to contact me during the week, my information is in the bulletin. Let's pray together. Father, again, we thank you for the family, for the privilege of reading about the family from your word. As we go out from here today, cause us to remember what we've heard from your word. Help us to apply it faithfully. Convict us where we need to change some things in our own families. Encourage us in faithful service to you. Use us as your instruments in a world that is drowning in unbelief and in immorality and wickedness and debauchery. Keep us from yielding to the temptations that come our way to drop our guard and become like the world. Help us to be the salt and the light this world needs that you can use for your glory, for your honor, through the salvation of souls. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.